Father, now we praise your wonderful name, Lord. Thou art worthy of praise and worship. Lord, there is none like thee, Father, but thou art the only one true living God, the one true creator of heavens and the earth, the one, O Lord, who created us and make us to be a part of your own family. Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord. We bless you today. Even as you approach thy word, O Lord, just bring the word of life to us now today, Father. And let us, Lord, in our hearts rejoice because of your presence. And to know, Father, Lord, that you are a God who cares for us in every way. And you want us, Father, to draw nigh to you and be perfect as thou art perfect, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, we approach you now. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We want to continue where we left off now. As I said this, we are dealing with the church today, in our lessons, and the acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, how the church began, and then we also want to make this emphasis here, brothers and sisters, that the church, the early church, how it was established, the foundation, how they were laid. And we need to remember and understand this. If God is the Alpha and also the Omega, what He set out to do and establish as the beginning, the real original foundation, the very truth that was established in the beginning, is the pattern that the end time church is to follow. We cannot compromise with the Word of God. Because already the church of God has fallen short of God's glory for so long. But in this last day, we have received a message that points us back to that original. And that was the reason why God gave that message, for us to go back to the original. You understand that? Otherwise, then, what is the purpose of God then? In building a church and the building are all not stabilized, the foundation is broken, God is not going to have a city that is built that way. And you know, today, I was talking to Brother Andrew Peary on the Skype, you know, and he said, oh, you know, Brother Gant, where there are a lot of Chinese people coming to Osaka and building a lot of building for us. And I said, what kind of structure do you think it? How sound is the structure? Then we have quite a bit low quality, isn't it? He said, yeah. You see, what do you expect? If you are going to use low quality material, you don't expect the house to last for years. Right? And we have seen in the news how many of the buildings in China collapsed, breaches collapsed. You know? So when God wants to build a church, wants to build a holy city, the foundation is solid, the structure is solid, the building, which is you, has to be solid. You understand that? You see? So when we look into this, you know, the early church, the movement of the Holy Spirit in the life of your apostle, how they begin to do it, we want to really follow that example. Okay? Now, as we go on, let's go to the book now of Acts and pick up a little here and there I just want to bring it out. You remember that I said last week that in the book of Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciple, who the men said are the Son of Man have? Right? And of course, he received the various answer what people think of him. But then he asked the disciple, he said, what? Who do you think I am now? So finally, when Peter gave the answer that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said then, upon this rock I'll build my church because of the confession. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, as I said, it was not only to Peter that Jesus was directing at. Right? He was only the main speaker of all the whole. And he was speaking to the whole group. But he was using Peter's confession and called him that you are also called Peter. Okay, you will be called Petrus, Peter. But upon Petra, I will build my church, the solid confession of the revelation that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. And Peter said, I will give you the keys, not one, but keys, many, to the kingdom. And you know, this is what we need to understand, that the apostles were the ones that received these keys. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter used one of the keys to unlock. You understand? Keys are to open doors. Things are to open treasure box. You understand? Keys, well, that's how you young people play computer games, and you get these keys and that key, supposing whether it locks and whether you go through a door to some place or not and find some treasure and stuff like that. So keys to the kingdom. You know, and God has many keys that given to the apostles to open up certain doors, or to go into some place, or to open up some treasure box, so that things will be revealed to the church, to the believer, how the God is building that church, or we will say, building the city. Do you understand? So that's the first key Peter used was on the day of Pentecost. And then, because they were speaking in tongues, and people were asking, what all of this time? You know, are you a drunk or what? You know, and Peter stood up and says, no. Seeing that it is in the morning, and you know, and it's too early to drink, to get drunk. But this established was spoken of by Joel the prophet. So he now began to take the key and bring forth the revelation of what this whole thing was about. Do you think that he understood it by himself? No. Do you think that he had the time to go back to the Old Testament, go to the, you know, the section where they kept all those scrolls and, you know, all the many scrolls of Moses and the prophets so they could go and search on it? No. But he being that he was a man who loves God, he attended, he go to the temple as he would, a devout Jew would, and then he will go to the synagogue and participate in the reading of the Word of God. So he remembered. So the Holy Spirit brought to his remembrance. And he said, this is that which was spoken of by Job the prophet. You know. So he took that key. And then not many days later, or maybe the following days or 2 days later, he went to the temple. And there was, at the temple gate, a lame man sitting down there, asking for alms. He cannot walk. You know, he never asked for to be prayed for or anything like that. He was just asking for among all those Jews, the religious, devout Jews going to the temple. And Peter and John, all of a sudden, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said, no, servant God, I have not. I have nothing to give you, but I have something which I think you need more than that. You know, look upon us in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. So he took that key, another key. Now, he loosed this man from his bondage that kept him in that condition. So, Peter, as Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bind in heaven. Whatever you lose will be lost in heaven. So Peter took that key and he loosed that, and the man stood up and walked and ran and jumped and shouted, praising God. And so people were excited, and they want to know what's going on. They came, and Peter took the chance to preach the gospel. So you understand that the Holy Spirit is working, because this is the beginning. They don't have a foundation that we have today that has been laid for us. There was a beginning. The only foundation that is there was Christ Jesus. But they probably did not realize that God was using them to anchor and strengthen this foundation on all sides. Do you understand that? You know, so the Spirit of God then began to use Peter, John, and began to have miracles and signs, and people began to pay attention to the hearing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not very long after that, there's a lot of converts, 3,000, 5,000, or many of them start to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So then one day in chapter 5, as we all know, that in Ananias and Sapphira. And here it is when, Joseph in verse 36 of chapter 4, whose name was Barnabas. Okay, and of course Barnabas later on became one of the prophets and teachers. And they followed along with Paul and Silas and all the other, and later on, after several years down the road, they went into an apostolic ministry. Okay, now, here was the Joseph of Arimathea. He had money, so he sold the land and presented it before the apostle. But then here was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold the land, whatever they have, and kept back a portion and said, and whatever they gave to Peter, he said, this is all that we have. We sold all that, this is all that's here. And you know, Peter realized that he was lying. You know, the Spirit of God was working at that time. You see, I want you to know this, my sister, that the Spirit of God is honing the church into shape. Just like I told you before about the pyramid in Egypt, the pyramid of Giza, that one, the one original pyramid built by Enoch's people. All those stones were cut up the river Nile. Okay, there was every piece of stone. You know what? I believe that Enoch had received a plan from God. Just like Moses, when God put him to the mountain and he showed him in the vision of all the things concerning the tabernacle. You know? And God told Moses, you build the tabernacle according to the pattern that I show you on the mountain. Do you understand? And I believe that Enoch had the same vision that God gave him concerning the pyramid, how to build that pyramid. And every pyramid, every stone has a number, has a name. Do you know how many millions of stones that there are? You won't believe it. Go on and check on the internet and see how many stones do you think there is in that pyramid itself. They're as high as me, as tall as me, 6 feet almost by 6 feet, many of them. And every stone are not alike. You remember that, okay? Because you and I are not alike. Remember the Bible says you are likely stone? Any right. I mean, John's not like me, I'm taller than him, of course. And I'm skinnier than him, of course, right? But we all fit into the place that we are supposed to fit in. And God had this stone, every stone. And Enoch saw it, and I don't know whether he laid it on a paper or not. Alright? That every stone, the outside, the inside, you know, size of two sizes, twice the size of a football field. They're all stone, right? Layer, and then on the way up. You know, so they were all chiseled up the river and then brought it down and put it in, fitting it nicely. Do you understand? So God is holding on, sculpturing and chiseling before you, the believer is fit into that pyramid. You see, so the beginning of the church is like that. So the moment when Ananias lied, the Holy Spirit revealed it to Peter. And Peter said, you know that you didn't lie to men, you lied to God. You know, and the moment that Peter spoke back, he dropped dead. And then came in the wife also said the same, that that's them all. But Peter asked her, and therefore she lied again. You remember one thing about this, brother and sister? Don't lie. Don't ever lie to the Holy Spirit. Especially when it comes to the word of truth, don't lie. When people ask you, are you a Christian? Don't ever lie that you are not. Are you afraid? Are you ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ? If you make a mistake or something like that, and your colleague knows you're a Christian, hey, you're a Christian, you're not supposed to do that. Just say, I'm sorry, I make a mistake. You know. And you come to where you're going, if they ask you, are you a Christian, don't be ashamed to say yes. If you happen to be in a Muslim country and they ask you, are you a Christian, don't be afraid to say yes. Are you afraid to say yes? What will you say? Because you are in a Muslim country like Iran, for example. Oh, no, I'm a Muslim. You know, you deny Christ. The moment you deny Christ like that, you're cut off. Don't play about it. Don't play that you think that the Word of God, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the Word of God is straightforward. Huh? He said what he meant, and meant what he said. That's it, just it. No two views about it. And that's when we come to the end time. We are now getting to the place. God is getting us to the place where we are going to be prepared for the rapture. And I'm not going to miss that. Right, Brother John? I'm not going to miss that. What you see coming in the world today is scary. You know? No, the armies don't want to move itself. Look at a politician. They don't want to move. Political system is chaotic. And they're trying to build it up, they're trying to stabilize it, but it's chaotic. The financial world. You know. So Peter then took that one of the key and bind Ananias and Sapphira. One is bind, that's it. Because God is using his apostles to let them know that God means business. You want to believe, you stay. And believe what the word of God says. You understand that? Okay, now the other thing I want to say is that when we look into this beginning of the early church, all the apostles, there are 12 apostles, there are apostles, yes, but not all apostles are equal. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, they're all apostles. But every one of them is given a certain amount of faith, a certain part of Christ's ministry. And I said it is Christ's ministry. You understand? Huh? It is Christ's ministry through the apostles. The Spirit of Christ is working through the apostles. It is ministry, his ministry. He wants to act through Peter in a greater way. That is his choice. He will act through Bartholomew in a lighter way. That it is his choice. The Bible talks about every one of us given amount of faith. But every amount of faith that we have, whatever it is, use it. If we don't use what God gave us, then we have to give an account for it. Why we did not use that talent. Right? Don't be like the parable of the talent, the one who had one talent, only he buried that. Isn't that right? Huh? Whereas the one with 5 talents and 3 talents and all that, at least they invest and brought more interest to their Lord. But the one with 1 talent didn't hide it. Saying that, I know that you are a hard man, you know. And yet, he just buried that talent. And so when you have talent, use it. You see. If you know how to play guitar, bring your guitar, play the guitar. You know how to play harmonica, bring a harmonica, play the harmonica. You can make music, make music. That's what I'm talking about. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Right? If you don't know how to play, I think you know how to play your hands, your palms, and lick clap. But somewhere when you sing, hallelujah, holy glory, hallelujah. You know your arms are folded. Your arms are folded. What happened? You know, is that comfortable? You're sitting like that. I don't understand. When you worship the Lord, really worship. That's what I want to tell you. So now, knowing that the apostles are not all equal. Also, the other thing is that when we look at it, that the apostles are dealing with the people. And you must understand, the people that the apostles dealt with at that time, like even today, they are all from different backgrounds, right? Different races, you know? Okay? Even Jews, even though they were Jews, they come from different countries, they have different outbringing, speak different language, though they were Jews. So, every one of them have a different opinion. But, and so when the apostle deal with it, it's not easy. Dealing with mankind is not easy. Okay, so now let us go on and we'll look at chapter 6 now, because we finished over in chapter 5. Okay, now in chapter 6, we're not going to read the whole chapter because we are going to history. We're going to pick up some points. Alright. Here in this chapter here, if we read from just verse 1 onward for a little while, and in those days when a number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve the tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So here now, you know, as the church began, there were a lot of converts. Now it came to the place where you have the Grecian Jews murmuring against those Jews who were in Judea. And Hebrews means those are Jews that were living in Judea. You understand? Okay? The Grecians were those who are Jews who were in Greece. They live in Greece and they speak Greece, the Greek language. Alright? Those Hebrews are the ones who are very much rooted in their own land of Judea and they speak Hebrew. Do you understand? So it seems that, of course, like anything, let me just say this. People tend to click with their own kind, right? Am I not right? Huh? Right or not? Yeah, I know the Filipino like to click with the Filipino because you're the Bagaon and all that Lakchong stuff, Lichong and what, you know. And the Chinese, they will click with the Chinese, and, right? And the Indian will click with Indian. If you have a church that has a large number, you know, of these races of people, you see. So it becomes a problem because the Greeks, they speak Greek, and then the Hebrew, the Jews who are in Judea, they speak Hebrew, and so, you know, there was a lot of, murmuring and dissatisfaction because it seems that the Greeks were complaining that they were not taken care of, their widow were not taken care of. So it was brought to the attention of the apostles. So now what do you think they do? So, of course, here is when they pray about it, and here that they take the key again, open a way, how to solve this problem. God has to give them the wisdom, how to, because of God is building a church, right? He's building a city. They were always murmuring among the workers, sure, they're surely, you know. Then here, the apostle then used the wisdom. He said, okay, now you search out among you 7 men. Of good report, honest men, 7 honest men of good report, and full of the Holy Spirit. Because you know why? We cannot lead the ministration of the word and take care of the widows and take care of the church, you know, in serving table. We have to minister the word of God. You understand? Okay, so now, here is what they chose. And the same priest, the Almighty, and they chose one Stephen. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timo, Parmenas, Nicolaides, a proselyte of Antioch. So there are 7. And all these 7, they're all Greek spoken. They're all Grecian. They're all what we call Grecian Hebrews. Jews, sorry. You understand that? All these names are Greek, huh? None of them here is a name that is a Hebrew name. So here you can see that the apostles, at least they are wise. Because it was the Grecian that were murmuring against the Hebrew, you understand? So okay, then you choose among, huh? You go now look among yourself and see who you choose. So they chose all those from their own kind, of course, fine enough. So at least now they get a job what to do. How to deal with the Hebrew. So these 7 men will go around finding solution to serve table while the apostles continue in the administration of the word. Now there is one man, one name here, I want you to take note. The name there is Nicholas. Now it seems that people think that this man was the one who started that teaching of Nicolaity. If you go back later on, as you go on later into the seven church ages, alright? Then we find that there is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It is believed that he was the one who started it, which I don't think so. It could be that what he teached about certain things was misconstrued. Just as today what Brother Ben preached, it had been misconstrued. Is that right? You understand? Okay? And then it turned into something else, and of course they use his name, perhaps. It's very unlikely that this is the man. Okay? Then you have the particular name that is outstanding. The first one is Stephen. Alright? And the second one is Philip, which is very well known in the Bible. The others are not mentioned at all. Okay? Alright. So when they were presented to the apostles lay hand upon them And verse 7 says, the word of God increased, number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Ah, so a lot of priests were converted, Levites and all that. Huh? They were also converted. So now, here in the next part of this record, we have this Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr. Now the Bible wants to show you that this, now Stephen is not an old man. He's a young man. He's probably around 30 years old. In his prime of life. And he was the first martyr willing to die for the faith. Now, I want you to think about it. Eh? Are you afraid of death? Maybe young people are scared to die. Perhaps, yeah, I mean, you know. Yeah, as I said, death is nothing to fear. But what people don't like is the pain of death, and there is a lot of lingering pain, you know. When you suffer from a disease that is painful, that you drag on, right? And now you know that this pain is dragging on so long before you die. This is what people do not want to. The problem is, death is quick. You take a gun, put it in the head, pump, and you're gone. Yeah, the people feel that, and you say, hey, what happened to your sugar? What happened to my soul? Where I go? Go to hell? Go to heaven? Where? Or linger, limbo, like a zombie or whatever it is. You know, you've been bumbling all these things. If you are not a Christian, then you probably think about it. If you are a Christian, you are a believer, you know where you're going to go. Where are you going to go? If somebody says, you're a Christian, you say, yes, I'm going to shoot you, say, okay. You know where you're going to go. Don't you know where you're going? Yeah, that's true. You see. So, Stephen here was so full of faith, and he great wonders and miracles among the people. There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertans, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and of them, Cecilia of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now these are the people, Jews that came from, and the certain belief that came from all these other places. Now, so that we may understand, let us look at this, so that look at the map here. Okay, here we have this Mediterranean Sea. Now, do you remember when Jesus said that to the disciples, that they are supposed to tarry in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high, and they shall be witnesses unto me first in Judea, then in Samaria, then into the uttermost parts of the world. Do you understand? So now the gospel has gone out from Jerusalem, and it's going to move to Samaria and outward. But there were all these other people that come from, okay, different places. Alright, I put that back a little bit. Of course, here we know that is Israel over here. Okay? Now, Alexandria is here. Of course, it's a city in Egypt. The Syrian is over on this other side. It's over here somewhere. Okay? The Syrian. Cyprus is here. You probably know later on why Cyprus is well known, because Paul, you know, he went there often. And then we also have a place called Antioch. Up here is Antioch. Okay? Damascus is here. Jerusalem is right here. So the disciples moved from Jerusalem to Samaria and all the way up this way and then down here and Alexandria. So they're all well known over here. And the seven church ages is on top here. This is Asia Minor. Okay? Paul came from this place called Cilicia. Which is, he come from, most likely from the place called Tarsus. That's where Paul, you know, originated from. So here was this group of people now that came, disputing with Stephen. You know, they were very staunch, Jews, or groups of people who have, you know, I mean, let me say this. Probably most of us, probably don't realize. Do you know we said today, for example, today, Christianity is not one kind. There are many different subdivisions. In fact, there are more than 2,000 plus major divisions. Divided, subdivided into more than 30,000 groups and opinions. Okay? So you see how varied it really is. Then we have the same. Even the Muslims, they have also Shiite, the Sunni, and perhaps some other different ones. And then the Hindus have a lot of different kinds too. You see, so the Jew, probably we think that, okay, the Jew have only one religion. Actually, they are also subdivided too. You understand? They all have different groups and all different opinions, you see. We see the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Essenes at those times, the Herodians, the, You know, so the same thing, these are people from these different places, they all have their own opinion too. But they are all quite grounded in their own tradition. So they came and they argued with Stephen, and but they were not able to, to resist him. And so what did they do? They suborned men, they go recruit men who will lie to be say they are witness to what they heard. So they bring this man as false witnesses. They set up them up as false witnesses against Stephen. So you know what? So someone was arrested, and so he was brought to the council in chapter 7. So here's what Stephen's defense. Now in whole of this chapter of chapter 7, which is a very long chapter, Stephen stood up and he literally preached the whole genealogy of the Jewish race. Beginning from Abraham's call, right? Through Moses, the law king. And how that this, your forefather, rejected the prophet that he sent. How that they destroyed them, killed them. And finally he said all the prophets talking about the just one. And he came and you have crucified him. So now let us look into one verse here in verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophet. And it's true, because why? The children of Israel. And I want to say this. The church today is just like Israel. They're behaving just like Israel. I wanted to think about it very seriously. The church today is behaving like Israel. Why? Well, what is it? Israel is behaving like the world out there. They were under theocracy. They look around and say, wow, look at that nation. They have kings. Those nations, look at them, they have kings. Look at the palaces. The kings come out riding in golden chariot, drawn by six horses or whatever. And they have king with a crown on the top. You look very pompous, right? You understand what I'm saying? It looks grand, huh? But he said, what do they have? Whoa! To have a tabernacle made of what? Made of animal skin. Wooden poles. Overlaid with gold, that's about it. Badger skin. Huh? Where is their king? They got no king. Right? And they are very simple people. Nothing grand, right? You understand, don't you? Nothing grand. A tabernacle out there in the wilderness? So, they want a king. They want to copy the world. What do you think about the churches today? Isn't the churches today copying the world? Huh? And you know what? Because they desired a king, and God warned them about it. He said, you want a king? I'll give you the king. But you must remember one thing. They will subjugate you. The king will bring you into bondage. Will control you. Do you understand, right? Because the king is going to behave like the rest of the kings of the world. They're going to tax you. So what about a church today? Isn't a church today after you've fallen from grace? The church has fallen from grace. When the Roman Empire, fall into the hand of the Holy Roman Empire unto the Catholic Church, everybody was under bondage. And the Pope wear a crown of three layers, Vicarius Spiritus. The crown, the three layer crown represents heaven, earth, and hell, or something like that. You think about it. And so what happened today that the church, after they got released them from that bondage of the Catholic system, the Reformation came in the 20th century. Oh my. You see, the 20th century was the time when God poured out His Spirit. You all know that, don't you? Huh? And the people received the Holy Ghost. Oh my. They know how to dress. Yesterday. Do you remember yesterday? Yummy, we have seen the paper. Right? Was it the Catholic Church that forbid it? How the dress code? Was it a Catholic church or Anglican Catholic church? The picture of a woman, not that she's indecent, but it's ridiculous. You see, that's the problem. But yet, they allow women going to church wearing pants, jeans. Now, the thing is, in the first place, wearing a man's trousers is wrong. Already we know that. The Bible talks about in the book of Deuteronomy that a man cannot wear garment that pertains to a woman. A woman that cannot wear garment that pertains to a man. It is abomination unto God. God said that. You know what the word abomination means? Anybody can tell me what the word abomination means? Huh? Hideous. Hideous. In the eyes of God is hideous. It's against sacred truth. Something God looked at as very filthy. But when did the people, when did Christians start wearing, when did Christian women start wearing trousers? That's when we have, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in America and Azusa Street, out there in Europe also, in the earlier 20th century, 1903, 1906, you know, every woman that was in America back then, they were all dressing in skirts and long sleeves. In fact, many of them, like the Amish. Right? You understand that? But what happened? After the First World War came, things began to change. About 20 years later. Then after the Second World War, women start wearing pants. And you know, the church says, okay, look, I don't care what the church say. I want you to know what the Bible says. Because I'm responsible for you to get yourself prepared for the coming of the Lord. Right? You understand what I'm saying? It's the same thing with haircut. The Bible in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11 says how that the woman should have long hair. Men should have short hair. Is that right? The Bible said that the churches are not teaching it today. Why? Because they have allow the world to come in. They would, like Israel, want to copy the world. You got it? You want to copy the world. You know, I sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Yeah? We are going out there. That's my home. This is not my home. Huh? Brother John said he has only one property on this earth. I don't even have one. Because this is all temporary thing. I'm just only passing by, rented a home. So to speak. You know how that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwell in tents, remember? They are only temporary abode. You see. And you don't remember, how many of you remember ever seen pictures, photographs of the early 20th century where women in the beach, what kind of swimsuit they have? Have you ever seen? It's one whole big long black swimsuit usually, right? You know that, see that, don't you? And long, it's all long sleeve, even all the way to the, it's just like a, what we call a scuba diver wearing his suit, and no one hope he's like that. Huh? Later on, the sleeve shrunk to the side, shrunk. And then also from the leg, it shrunk all the way up, so become one piece. Later on, the swimsuit happened, I don't know how, automatically in my toes. Like a bacteria went to mitosis. It split into two cells. One went upward and one went downward. Huh? And then the thing is that it gets smaller and smaller. It gets smaller and smaller. Until even now today, it's no longer a bikini, it's a monokini. I don't know what a monokini is. They are topless. Yeah. What's wrong? Something wrong? No, it's healthy, they said. Hey, brother, sister, let me tell you something. I was there in Sri Lanka for that wedding. Alright? At the table where we sat, there were two couples that came from Australia. They were charismatic. And there was this husband whose son, I think his son was about 12 or 13 years old. Okay? It's not young. Was at the table with, he was with the wife there, and the wife. I see what you have seen. It was terrible, and the table was very distracting. She was wearing such a low cut, huh? That almost, let me just be blunt, the breast almost pops up. That's just what it is. And you know that today you walk the streets out there in the shopping mall. You see a lot of people, girls, when you look at them. Why do they want to show the breast? Because they want to titillate. They want the men to look at how beautiful they are. Beauty is not your face. Beauty is not your skin, not your breast, not your butt. Beauty is your character. Do you know that? You know what always on mind when I'm down the street and I see a woman? When I see her walking, dressing, very feminine, long skirt, long hair, without makeup, and mature enough to conduct herself as a man of beauty, a woman of beauty, feminine. That's what I look at on mind. Yes. And we have a lot of people in the world that don't know how to behave. A lot of Christians, I'm talking about Christians. I mean, the world is the world. That is because what they are under, they have a God. And you know the God of this evil world is none other than the Satan himself, who have blinded the eyes of many people. And he's stealing the words from the hearts of God's people. Don't let him take the word of God from your heart. You better guard it. And the only way to guard that word is the four gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you have your heart in four chambers. And all about the throne of God, there are four beasts. And all about the 24 elders, that's where it's the rib cage. That is a protection for that heart. Spiritually also. We have the 24 elders. The apostles of the Old Testament, the 12 in the Old New Testament, the apostles. How did they have brought the word to us? Is that right? Then you hold on to that. You know, we are coming to the end of this church, the whole of this dispensation of grace. It's closing up. Before God, wrap it all up and go take the gospel back to the Jew. Because God has brought the Jews for a while so that he give us a chance, give us this privilege to know the gospel. So that we can be one only grafted into the natural. Right? And if God has, Paul said, if God have displaced this naturally for the season, what do you think he will do to the world? Having received the word of God, what do you think he will do to us? Huh? And so we need to hold on to this word. So, you know how the dress is supposed to be dressed? Man today, well, I don't know, you know, sometimes I feel so sad. T.R. Osborne. I mean, you look at Brother John was saying just now that all Robert's ministry came out of Brother Branham. That's true. T.R. Osborne's ministry also came out of Brother Branham. There's many, many ministers in Pentecostal who have been in touch with Brother Branham. Their ministry came out of Brother Branham. Because why? Brother Branham was the one that God used to become the leader of the deliverance movement. Because of his ministry, many of them seek the face of God to have gifts and go out there and preach the gospel around the world. But you know, T.R. Osborne today, if you look at his old photograph, man, he was with Brother Branham, he was a clean-cut man. But today, he has long hair with moustache and all like that. Because to him, you know, when somebody asks him why, how is it that you are having this long hair and moustache and all that, you know, I mean, he looks like, people think that it's okay. Huh? And in what sense, okay, we are living in a society that dictates a certain norm of behavior. As Paul said, when I'm in Rome, I do as the Romans do, right? You see, if I'm in India, If I'm invited in the village to sit down with the rest of everybody on the floor, eat all the banana leaf with my hands. I cannot say, no, I'm not an Indian, I'm not Indian. I sit on the table with fork and spoon. Do I do that? You see? So, people think, oh, it's okay, I can keep long hair for the men. The Bible says what? Doesn't nature tell you that it is true? And it's wrong? Yeah? He said, but I have a moustache. A woman don't. Well, is that very true? Your long hair already is an abomination. Don't talk about the woman don't have moustache and beard. You see? Huh? And then the other thing, of course, against the men, how they dressed. You know, let me say this, brother. Especially when you come to church on Sunday. I said, don't be a Sunday Christian only. You come to church, that you behave yourself. But when you go home, you don't behave yourself. That's not the way. When you come to church, you dressed properly. I said this before. Try not to wear blue jeans. Because blue jeans is a symbol where it's a social thing. It's a very casual dress. People go, like going for a picnic. You're coming to church not for the picnic. You're coming to church dressed properly and you come to honor God. Like you are attending a very serious meeting. Right? No, you don't have to wear ties and coat. No, you don't have to. But wear something reasonable, proper. And I have always disliked a person coming to church with a t-shirt that says, things go better with Coke. Drink Coca-Cola. You understand what I'm, huh? Or Nike, big fat word Nike, just do it. You know what I'm saying? You want to dress something which of course, you know, seriously, dress properly. But then when I was over in another country, somebody said, brother, what if this brother don't have any other clothing? I said, if the brother don't have any other clothing, I understand. I said, in Singapore and in Philippines, when I'm talking to, if you see, I told the minister, if anybody in the church, coming to church, really do not have any, then you should be able to help him buy something. Now, have you seen men wearing jeans where the knee, that they torn it off? What do we call that? Beaten. They actually literally make jeans and then they whack it until they...
Split.
Season, yeah, season, whatever. They make holes in the kneecaps and holes in the wire. And the thing is very fashionable. No. You know, Brother Brandon, when he went to church, he has a coat that has a hole on his side. He probably don't. That's why when he watches his photograph, he always carried the Bible like this. Why? Because he's hiding the hole. He has a hole there. This guy. You know, but like another song says, when he go to church, when the singer says, when I go to church, I want to dress properly like a millionaire. Yes. Even though he's poor, he said, I want to go and dress like a millionaire. Dress nice to meet God and worship God. Because your attitude of dress is your spirit. Do you ever notice that? Go to this rock church. Whatever, Harvest, charismatic church. Just go and see how. People go in there. Young man, how did they dress? They're going with cargo pants. Cargo pants, huh? What do you want to steal? Huh? Get the money out when offering back his bag, put in, you know, offering back his pass around, he put money in that tree, he took it out, he put in cargo pants. Eh? What are you going to do with wearing cargo pants like that to church? Certain trousers, certain things that are made are for certain purpose. Always think about these things. Like your pajamas. You don't go to church in pajamas, do you? I thought they would say pajamas is for you when you sleep. So the important thing is how these things should be. But there are those I have seen out there in this college manager, they went down even in hot pants. Hot pants. And now the picture that you saw yesterday in the newspaper, that pants that the woman wear, it is a trousers cut short, or a short try to pull long, and even doesn't look ridiculous in it. You know, you see, we are not Branhamites. The Branhamites, anything that is two-legged, they say it is forbidden. I will tell you one thing, and you read my article very carefully about garments. How that a woman should dress, how that a man should dress. Is that right? So let me tell you this. This is how the tunic. Now, I want to say this because all the sisters will need, let me give it here. I want you to really know what you are doing. Now, as I said, the Bible says about garment. It's not about trousers or skirt. It's about how you dress and you conform to that which God looked at as modest. Alright? So now, in the Bible, when we talk about garment, the most important piece is this piece that is on the outside. This is called a tunic. You may call it a shirt, you can call it a blouse, or whatever you want to call it. Just all different names. Is that right? Now the word trousers, pants, legging, okay, robes are all different names. Okay? But this is called a tunic. When a tunic is worn, it has always, remember, go look into China. I'll show you. The tunic will always come to mid-thigh and cover the crotch. Now, if I wear a tunic like this, now that is not a tunic because it shows the crotch. You see, so a tunic always must cover the crouched. Why? The Bible mentioned about that every one of us came out into the world between the knees of a parent. So the knees always symbolizes the sexual part. That's why Samson failed. Samson fell because why? Because Delilah tried to deceive him, right? But he could not be deceived. He lied to her, whether his strength was. But finally, Delilah said, come, put your hand on my knees. That is why he was seduced. The knees has always been a sexual symbol. Yes. And so you sisters, now when you dress a skirt, make sure you cover your knees. And don't say, brother God, oh, when I stand, it covers my knee. Yeah, sit and see when it covers your knees. I've said this many times here. Because your modesty is important. Because we want to reflect the character. Like Brother John said, when you look into the mirror, what do you see? Right? When you look into the mirror, what do you see? You know? You look in the mirror and says, yes, I see Christ in me. This is what I'm going to dress like, the way I should dress according to the Word of God. Right? It's how it should be. And if you want to dress like a Bengali, or what we call the Persian kind of dress, when women like to wear these very baggy trousers, right? That's fine. But make sure your tunic is always on the outside and cover your crotch. That's the way it should be. Go look at it. Ancient times they do that. But the world has changed because America is the nation, according to the Bible, that built the image to the beast. Remember? When we come to that, you know. America has fallen. America is supposed to be the Christian nation because they came out from Europe under persecution, went over to America and built a land. Right? Built a nation. Since 1776. But what happened? As God Ben said, less than 200 years. America, that's why America fallen. Only fallen during the Second World War as it kept coming down. Why? Because the National Council of Churches came together, they start create this ecumenical movement. So what happened? The church has fallen. Went into the world, deception, say everything is okay. You know what my daughter told me? When he was in secondary school, you know, she had long hair. And the teacher was a Christian. So I asked her, why do you have long hair? She said, oh, we're Christian. The Bible teacher said, really? And my daughter Zoe showed her what Paul said. And right after a few days later, the teacher came back and told Zoe, oh, my pastor said that this verse is not applicable today. Because in those days, women must keep long hair. Why? Because prostitutes have short hair. Is that so? In those days, prostitutes have short hair. I don't know where that comes from. The pastor have come up with all kinds of reasoning. That's true. Like a brother, we talk about, we pray for in our family. He's in UK, Zimbabwe, but he is in prison because of his crime. And he's getting back to God. And then in prison he was talking to two chaplains, they are Pentecostal, about the Godhead. You know, and they got all kinds of explanation about the Godhead. Until, you know, the brother came on trying to show him, they get so upset and angry, they walk away. And that's the problem. You cannot face truth. You have a problem. The Bible said, yes, the truth will hurt us, but the truth will set us free. I want to be free indeed. You see. So we need to dress right, whether in church or at work or whatever. You see. Remember, as I said, this barbarian was asking the question, you know, what about pajamas? Is it okay for a woman to wear pajamas? And she said, oh, yeah, it's only for a woman to go to sleep, right? For you wear pajamas to go to sleep, you certainly don't wear pajamas to go out in the street. But you know, in Singapore, we have seen some women that will dress pajamas to go out in the street. Have you seen that? How many of you seen women dress pajamas to go to the streets? Oh, my. Well, what's wrong with that? We become very slothful. How we dress is how we present ourselves. As you know why, in companies, when you are being interviewed, if you go to a company, you dress company, and then your hair not combed, it tells the man who is the interviewer what kind of person you really are. You don't have to open your mouth. He doesn't even have to ask you a question. He says, please, you can go. You will not be employed. How you present yourself? I'm not asking you that every day, you know, you dress with tie and shave yourself. Well, can't know. At home, you know, when I'm home, I'm not going out. I don't shave. Because I'm home. You see? You know, I will be dressing in my shorts. But if there is somebody, you know, I'm not familiar, not related, when they come home, I will put on the trousers to meet them. You know, so there are certain plans that you do at home, that you it's okay. Just like some people say, Brother, is it okay to do this? I say, hey, what do you mean by do this, dress this and that way and this way? I said, you know, I asked them one question. I said, is it okay for a Christian to be naked? Huh? He says, no. I said, now how do you take a bath? You wear your trousers and your shirt and take a bath? Nakedness has its place in the bathroom. Is that right? But nakedness has no place outside the world. So he must know what you are. Do you understand? That's an obvious thing. You know? So the world has crept on. And so here we see these religious people that came against Stephen in chapter 7. Stephen had to explain everything, and finally, right in verse 42, he told them how that these children of Israel, they keep on going after other gods. Look at it. Oh, you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yeah, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God, Raphim, figure which you make to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. That's the judgment God passed upon the 10 tribes down in Israel back then. Stephen was rehearsing everything, history, to this opposition. He said, that's your forefather. They know that God is God. Now when they see other players, other countries have kings, they want king. They see all is God, they want God. So they even make themselves their own gods. Do you see the Bible's wrote here? They make their own gods. Hey, you know that? So no, I didn't buy me my own God. I go to the shop and buy. Have you ever seen shop that sells gods? And your God could be carried around. Sometimes they have to carry on a big piece in a box or whatever. It is a serious way. The issue is copying. It's imitating the world. Huh? And then, you see, our father has the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. And as he appointed speak unto Moses, that we should make according to the fashion that was seen, that he has seen. Why? Because the tabernacle represents Christ, His ministry, he represents you and me. And that's why he told Moses, you do make it exactly according to the pattern that I show you. Now we have studied that tabernacle of Moses years ago. We have studied twice. And the ministry of that is important. But you know what? After that tabernacle, the simple tabernacle, Israel said, oh, come on, we want to build what? A temple. Oh yeah. They want a temple. And they continue to find, you know, in verse 47. So Solomon built a house. David wanted to build him a temple. God said, no, you're a bloody person. Right? But your son, Solomon, will build it. So Solomon built a temple. Wow, with gold and everything. Huh? You see, because why? Other nations have nice, beautiful building of gold. So, you know, they want it. And God permitted them to have it. But you know what? A Jew and Jesus, Jesus Christ come. Hey, Lord, do you know this temple? Look at it. Look at all this temple. How beautiful it is. Lay all the gold. And Jesus Christ says, there will come a time that this building will come down. And there will be no stone one on top of the other. Every stone will be ripped up. Why? They're getting at the gold. You know, the soldier wanted to get the gold. The Roman soldier, they came. That's how Jerusalem was destroyed. And there's no memory of that temple anymore. You see, what do we have today in Israel? Only the Western Wall. Huh? The original Western Wall. That, you know, on the site of this temple. So the temple was gone, only the wall. So they went to the Western Wall, they started to worship it. You see. But has Israel learned? He was saying, no, yes, true. God has sent her out, as he said over in verse 43, I will carry her away beyond Babylon. And that's why the children of Israel were dispersed, and they suffered. Because they were stubborn. And brother and sister, you know, we are Christian people. We are not Israel. We are spiritual Israel because we have the Spirit of Christ. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, then how can we behave like natural Israel? You know, we need to have wisdom here, and wisdom come on by the Spirit of God. And the only way that is the Spirit of God is in His Word, get the Word. You know, the journey of the Christian journey is going to be very hard, you know, as it goes on to the end. It's going to get harder. I can tell you it's going to get harder. Because why? The Bible talks about the squeeze that's coming. You don't know how the squeeze is going to come, but it will come. In whatever form when it comes, it's going to hurt many of us. You see? Alright, so, now, how be the Most High, verse 48, how be the Most High dwell not in temple mixed with hands, as said the prophets, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. The house, what house would you build me, said the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hand made all these things? You see, the thing is that God made a temple, a tabernacle, a tent, very simple, to illustrate what He wants to do for Israel. Oh, let all the world build a house, build a beautiful temple. Says, well, God says what? Heaven's my throne, earth my footstool. What house do you want to build me? I create all these things. You know, the children of Israel wanted to contain God. You know what I mean? I contain God in the hole, in the room. Huh? Now, do you want to contain God, or is it that God is containing you? Which is which? I want God to contain me. He's got the whole world. In His hand, He's got the whole wide world. Remember the song? He's got you and me, brother. He's got you, me and sister, in His hand. We're not holding God in our hand. God is holding us in His hand. Huh. So you see what Stephen is explaining all this. And then he says, you stiff neck and you uncircumcised in heart and ears. Why do you always resist the Holy Spirit as a father do? So when he began to preach like that, oh my. When they heard this, 54, they were cut to the heart. But they gnashed at him with their teeth. You know, they were pricked to the heart. They know it's true, right? But no, they don't want it. How many of us ever do that? When God said this, no, I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want to follow this. I can't follow that. You know, we have all the years, sister that are with us here. They keep cutting their hair. So what's the problem with you? Oh, they give all kinds of excuses. Have to keep long hair, have to shampoo the hair. It's very hot. I can tell you the devil will give you 1,001 excuses to satisfy your desire to just gnashing at your teeth because you find it hard to do. If you love God, everything is easy. But if you love your flesh, it is hard. Yes or no? Think about it. It's all about the flesh. As I say, every morning you get up from your sleep, you go to the toilet in the mirror with the eyes, BDBY wide eyes, and you start open. And, you start looking in the mirror and try to wake yourself up, you know. And then you start to wash and brush your teeth. Then you try to make yourself look pretty and then wash everything. I don't know how many hours, minutes you spend in before the mirror to make yourself look clean and nice, right? And then the man, some man, put your hair. And then even the hair dryers, this puff, that puff, this shit, that shit, you know. You spend an hour with that. Yes. Then you want to wear a dress or find a dress, and then you look at your cupboard, which one to take? Because so many, you don't know which one to choose. You probably look at it for 5-10 minutes. Because you don't want to choose. Because you want to look so good. You want to satisfy this flesh. And you look in the paper recently, plastic surgery. Huh? Advertisement in the paper, in the media, on television. Double eyelid you want? They make a double eyelid for you. You want false eyelashes? They can make one permanent there for you also. Right now, there are a lot of Chinese people in China and Japan undergoing the knife, even the Korean, undergo the knife for what? To make themselves look beautiful, handsome. Wow, how long can you live? How long is the life enough? How long will this face last? And I say this, the saint says very well. Beauty is skin deep, right? Huh? Beauty is only skin deep. But ugly goes to the bone. Huh? Beauty fades with times. But ugly holds its own. I like that saying. Your beauty will fade with time. Ugly? Hey, every year that's passing by, the ugly gets uglier and more ugly. He will just hold on his own. But it's true. You know, so we need to really God undermine the word of God and just hold what the truth is. So now, in Stephen's case, so Stephen's a steady, he knows that he's going to die facing this crowd of people. In verse 55, and he being the Holy Spirit looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus on the right hand of God. And behold, he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Oh, they cannot take it, they cry with the Lord. But you know what? Stephen saw this vision. And Christ standing on the right hand of God means that, not literally that he see Christ standing on the right hand of God, there was another person. No. It means to say that he is now in authority. Jesus already said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That means now he's on the right hand of God, the one who execute the authority of God's word and pass judgment. Oh, they couldn't accept that. So what did they do? They take up stone and they stone him, right? And they cast him out of the city and stone him, and the witnesses lay down their clothes at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, the witnesses, these are the false witnesses. Okay? But they once said that he is blaspheming. So they took their cloak off, the top piece, and they put it on at the feet of Saul, a young man at that time. But he's 30 years old actually. Okay, put on his feet. Deuteronomy 17:7. Alright, the hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put away the evil from among you. So he will be the one to take out the cloth, the first person, and put it down, and then take the stone and cast one step. So they are doing that job. removing the cloak and they stole it. So this is the expression of the witness laying out the cloak at the young man's feet. Of course, there is none other than Saul. And the stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said that, he fell asleep. You know how they cut stone? But there's still a merciful thing under the law of God. The first person who cut a stone would take a very big stone. And they throw it and whack him down. You understand? So that he'll be unconscious and numb the senses. It's not a thick little stone. No, you know, if you take a little stone and knock, no, you know how painful that is, huh? But this is a very big slab of stone and they throw it upon him. Then he knocked down. Then he cried on his knees. He cried out, said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And then the rest came up to his stone and buried him into a pile, more or less. So that is how we see in the early church. It goes on like that. But as we go on, as the church began to proceed, now Saul was the only one. When the church came under persecution, the people went off into Samaria. Okay? And here was Saul. You know, he was the one that, having seen what was going on, was very determined to go and seek out all those who believed. Now, all those believers dispersed because of the persecution. They went to Samaria and went northward. But the apostles still remained in Jerusalem. They still remained in Jerusalem. And so as the gospel began to spread out, and Saul began to create havoc. In verse 5, here we have the instance of the gospel being preached in Samaria. So Philip went out to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So when he was preaching there, of course, there were signs and wonders that were being done in that city of Samaria, and the people came to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while he was preaching, there was a man called Simon, verse 13. Himself believed also, but this Simon was a sorcerer. Okay? In verse 13, he said that he believed also, and he continued with Philip, and wonders, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord. So they lay hand upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost, and Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. You know, saying that, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hand, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, there is something that happened. Why the Peter and John went up to pray for those believers in Samaria? So when he laid hand on them, something happened. The Bible said they received the Holy Ghost. So he could be speaking in tongues, some may be prophesying, some could be probably singing some, you know, songs or whatever, right? You understand? Okay? And some perhaps will be perhaps exercising discerning of spirit and something like that. So Simon the sorcerer, who was a believer, saw what was going on, that through the laying of hands some kind of power is transmitted. So he offered money to the apostles and said, I want this gift. So that whoever I lay hand on, they will also have the same. But you see, Simon was a sorcerer who had deceived many people. And the Bible said he also believed the gospel. But you know one thing, is Simon's sorcerer really a convert? Or was he one of those who just tag along? You understand what I'm talking about? Okay, now when the apostle heard from him that he's asked for this gift, Peter said unto him, verse 20, your money perish with you, because you're taught that the gift of God can be purchased with money. Now, how many of you have received the gift of God? Of eternal life? Yes. Yes. Did you pay for it? No. All the gifts of God, they are free. It's already been paid for. Especially eternal life. Christ paid for it. All gifts of God are free. I mean, when you go to buy something from the shop, they say, spend $100 and you get a free gift. I mean, it's normal, huh? Gifts are all free. Cannot be a free gift. Because free gifts are always free. You cannot say, you buy $100, we give you a purchase gift. They won't put that, right? Because it is contrary. So give always free. So now the thing is this, that look what the next few verses say. Thou shalt, verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lord in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken of come upon me. And the next verse, what did they say? And they, when they testify and preach the word, nothing mentioned about them praying for Simon. Remember what Jesus said, in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed? Huh? He said, Father, I pray for this, I do not pray for the son of perdition. Right? Yeah. How many of you pray for the Pope? If you are praying for the Pope here, I think there's something wrong with you. For he's the Antichrist. You don't pray for the Pope. You see. A son of perdition, you don't pray. Because they have already been in that position, you can't change them. And you will know, and how foolish you will be to ask God to change them. Do you understand? You see, and what did not Bible mention and the disciple pray for Simon? No. Please pray for me, Simon said. You go pray for yourself. That's what Judas is correct. Jesus did not pray for him. And Judas is going to find a place for repentance he couldn't find. When you have the God of bitterness in your heart, unrepenting sins, greed, covetousness, that spirit is going to hold to you until you find no place to repent, just like Esau. He sold his birthright. He was the firstborn he had the right to the birthright. But yet in the time of testing, when there was a drought, he couldn't find food. He came back to the camp. He came back to the home. He found Jacob having a pot of beans and peas. Oh, he was smelling so good. You know, when you are poor, when you have no food to eat, everything smells good. You know, and he used to be a man who eat meat. He hunt deers. He came home, got no food, nothing. He found this. Jacob saying, okay, give me some. Jacob said, no, I will not give it to you. Okay, so what do you want? Give me a birthright, and I'll give some of this to you. Okay, I'll give my birthright. What good is the birthright to me if I'm dying? If I die, right? So that was his thinking. He sold his birthright. You know, you all have a birthright. Right? You have a birthright? What is a birthright? Christ in you. You want to sell that away? For anything in the world? Huh? There's a lot of temptation out there. You see the paper today. What did today's paper say? What did the man buy this, what call that? That's those illegal drug. Huh? And why women are so easily succumbs to the scam of men, you know, on the internet? Why? If somebody offer up to you and give you $1 billion, I give you $1 billion right now here, right now, if you deny Christ, would you? Would you? You know. And I have seen Christians in a temptation, in a moment of temptation, follow a woman, have a one night stand, and get themselves into herpes, and get into HIV or AIDS. Is it worth it? Especially a Christian. You know, I have been, when I was in America on the way back, I was in Hawaii. I told you this before. I was in Hawaii. You know, Joel was 4, Zoe was 1 year old. And we went to Hawaii, we went out there walking, the night was already tired, we went back. 8 o'clock, we were tired and didn't sleep in the hotel. So I was still awake. So I came down in the hotel, walked the street of Waikiki. You know, it was a tourist spot. There were a lot of people. Lots of people. And I was walking there and not just window shopping and see, you know, some of these tourist attraction thing that you know how this Hawaii would throw the fire. I was walking, here came a beautiful young girl. She probably 18, 19 years old. Come right up to me. Hi. I said, you know, I was shocked because I was walking. Hi, I said, yes. You want a date? I said, no. You know, if you don't want to say no, you think around there, let me think, you'll be thinking your way to that sex. I said, no. I keep walking. And she came up calling, you don't have $20? I said, yes, I have. So what is it? Have a day. No. I walk off. You know what? Further down I went, it was another girl, woman. They were chasing after the man. I think that man is about, that time I was in my 30s. This man was in about 50 years old. Harassing him all the way into the dispensary, the pharmaceutical store. You know, until he shouted so loud, you want me to call the police, you whore? Then everybody was looking. And then she quickly went out of the store. You know, this is not the first time I was approached. I was approached a few times. Also in Africa. You know, the first thing you always say, anybody ask you for the date, tell you on the date. No matter how pretty or sexy, that's the devil in disguise. You better believe that. And I said, no! And I walk off. You see, the thing is that if you're not quick to say things, you know, that supposed to say, then you're in trouble. Are you a Christian? He said, yes. Yes. Say it because you believe in it. Because I have eternal life. I have this life that God has given me. And I want to hold on to it. Let me quickly finish off this part here and then close it. So, here we then, later on, we see that Philip, while he was in Samaria preaching, he was called by God, and the Lord told him, Philip, arise, verse 26, and go toward the south, under the way that go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. Now let us look at this map here, just quickly here. This is the map of Israel. Now, we have Jerusalem right up here. Alright, Jerusalem is here. Now, this is Gaza. Okay? Azotus or Ashdod is here. Joppa is there. Later on, you understand some of this particular place. Okay, Joppa? This is, now, how will you pronounce this word? Caesarea? Some of it because of Caesarea, because of Caesar. In the actual word in Hebrew is, in Greek is Caesarea. Okay, that's the way it works. Caesarea. Okay? And Joppa is here, Ashdod is here. Now, Philip was called by God to go down to Gaza. Because why? There was a eunuch. He was on the way home from Jerusalem, passing through here, going towards Ethiopia. You know where Ethiopia is, right? Quite a long distance way down. And so Philip went and waited for him there. And so here he saw this man in verse 28 returning from Jerusalem. And he was reading a book of Isaiah. So Philip says, do you understand what you read? And verse 31, he says, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired of Philip that he should come up and sit with him in the chariot. And so therefore, Philip expounded the word to him. And then he came to this particular verse. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth. Who is this man? That's what the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, wanted to know. Who is this man? And Philip explained to him that this was not under the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was cut short, he doesn't have generation because he couldn't get married. Do you know Jesus Christ had the right to get married if he wants to? Yeah. So because he was cut short, he had no descendant, isn't it? Correct? Yes. But we are the fruit of his life, who is willing to lay down and take it up. So when Philip expounded to him, then he was convicted. Now remember this, it was a Ethiopian eunuch. Who was he a Jew? Yes, most likely he was a Jewish. Because remember the Jew, they were in the days of Solomon, Sheba. And so he was at this Solomon married this woman, right, from Sheba, and then They believe that they fathered the children. And that's what we have today, Ethiopian Jews. Okay? You understand that? But he was a eunuch. And he was a very devout man. He would always go to Jerusalem, okay, to keep the feast. And he would read this book of Isaiah. So now he was convicted. And then when he, as they were traveling, there was a pool of water there, a pot of water. And you know what he said here? He said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? So you know, immediately he wanted to get baptized. And the question here is asked by Philip, do you believe with all your heart? Then you may. Then he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's how water baptism cannot be conducted for children. Because a baby especially. Okay, because a baby, a toddler doesn't know. Well, you understand that? So, unless you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may. So he went down, the Bible said, again in his baptism, because they went down both into the water. And those people who believe not in baptism, the word itself, baptism, means to go down into the water. You understand that? Not sprinkling. The Catholic Church used sprinkling, Lutheran, Anglican has used sprinkling. The Greek word for that is rantiso. And rantiso is sprinkling. In the Bible, they never used that word. Never. It's baptism. So they went down into the water, and then the Bible said they came up, in verse 39, they came up out of the water. And then when they came up, next moment, Philip had a free transport. And I like that. Where was Philip? He disappeared. And one of these days, you know what? It's going to come back. When the seven thunders appear on the scene, and that's how he's going to do a very fast work, God is going to make them having free, using Philip transport. Today here in Singapore, we use the SBC as MRT line. But when the seven thunder comes, they are going to use Philip transport. And when we take off, it will be something like that. You understand? Okay? May the Lord bless you. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for that word. We bless you, O Father. We ask that you break down the word further to us, Lord. And feed us even more so, Father. And help us to digest the truth, Lord. We know it's a hard saying of yours. But Lord, we know that mature Christian no longer drinks milk. He will eat meat. And we know, Lord, we need to digest the meat of life. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to help us to digest it, and that we may take it with joy in our heart for our strength in this last few moment of time, Father, before our Lord Jesus Christ comes. We know, Father, they are always late now, and we thank you for all that you are to us, Lord, being so wonderful and so gracious to our life. We praise you, Father. We thank you now, and we ask that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.